Amen. Kids up through fifth grade, you are dismissed to head to your classrooms. For the rest of you, this is normally the time in the service where I tell you where to turn in your Bibles. If you're new with us this morning, what we do, first of all, welcome. We're glad that you've chosen to worship with us this morning. What we do almost all the time here at Rock Prairie is what's called expository preaching. We go verse by verse through books of the Bible. We've been working our way through Acts since January, and we do that because we like to let God's Word kind of set the agenda of what we're going to talk about. However, every once in a while, we do a little bit different, and we take a topic, and we see what does God's Word have to say about that specific topic. So that's what we're doing this morning. So there's nowhere specifically for you to turn just now. We'll have a whole bunch of verses we're going through, but they'll all be on the screen. But this morning, we're talking about prayer, specifically asking the question, why do we pray? And it would be a real irony if I preached on prayer without praying first. So I think that's what we should do. So please bow your heads with me. And let's pray. First, I'm going to just have you take a few moments and ask that the Lord would speak to you in the sermon this morning. Now look to those seated around you and ask that God would speak to them. And finally, if you would, please pray for me. And Father, we just sung, building our life upon the rock of Christ is indeed a firm foundation. We thank you for Jesus, who is an anchor for our souls in the midst of a world that wants to toss us to and fro on the waves. We praise you for Jesus. Lord, I pray for anyone in this room, Lord, who this week found themselves being tossed around, found themselves feeling far from you, God, that they would experience your mercy and grace in a new and fresh way this morning, that they would not listen to the words of the enemy that try to bring guilt and shame and condemnation, but they would instead listen to the words of Jesus that bring righteousness and life and peace. God, as we look to your word and see what does it say about prayer, we just ask that you speak to us and give us prayerful hearts, Lord. Help us to grow in this. I know every single one of us in this room can grow in this discipline, God. So I pray that you would help us through our time in your word this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, church family, as you know, we have been more than privileged to have a front row seat to watch God doing just what can only be described as miracles in our church over the past year, not the least of which are the ways that God healed Dallas Quinn and Bryce Partlow in really miraculous ways of some scary things. And even thinking about last week and those who were baptized, and for those who were baptized last week, that was, they were answered prayer. Every single one of those people had people praying for them that they would come to know Jesus as their Savior. And we saw God answered prayer. That's what it comes down to it. That's what we're celebrating, is answered prayer. Answered prayer. And a couple weeks ago, as Jonathan was sharing, he was bringing the word in a way that I didn't know was in him. It was awesome, sharing what God did through Bryce and the miracle that he did. The Lord brought to my mind that we just need to take some time to talk about prayer as a church. I don't know about you, because even in the midst of like rightly glorifying God and celebrating what he's done, I've had a few questions that have sprung into my mind, and I'm sure I'm not the only one. The first question is, for example, if we didn't pray, would God have healed Bryce anyway? Right? You ever think about that? Or whatever thing you prayed for and God answers that prayer, and then you think, I wonder if God would have still done that if I didn't pray. And if God is sovereign. We're going to talk about that in a moment. If God is going to do what he's going to do no matter what, then why do we pray? Have you ever wondered that? And then right behind that is a second question, which I wonder, I know for some of you have been struggling with as well, which is just, what about the people that God hasn't healed? What about the prayers that God hasn't answered? Why does God choose to answer some prayers and not others? So those are the two questions I want to address this morning. If God is sovereign, why pray? And then what about the times that it doesn't seem like he's answering our prayers? That's where we're going. So first of all, we need to answer this question. What does it mean that God is sovereign? What does sovereign mean? I think the best biblical definition comes from Job 42:2. I wrote Job 2:2 there. But it says this. It says, I know you can do anything, and no plan of yours can be thwarted. I know you can do anything, and no plan of yours can be thwarted. God can do whatever he wants within that is within his character. So God cannot sin. That is an impossibility because it is outside of the character of God to sin. But whatever God wants to do that is in his character, he can do it. And if God has a plan, there's nothing outside of God that can thwart or derail that plan. What God wants to do, he's going to do. Wayne Grudem defines God's sovereignty in his book, Systematic Theology, as his exercise of rule over his creation. You can write that down if you've ever wondered what God's sovereignty means. It's a word you hear in church maybe a lot, and maybe you don't always know exactly what we're talking about. God's sovereignty is his exercise of rule over his creation. And this is really important for us to know about God. We want to know who God is truly, right? We want to know what is true about him and his character. And this is something that it's really important for us to know. God is in control of all things, and nothing happens outside of his sovereign will. God is never worried about something that is happening because he's in control of it all. And if that's true, which it is true, that brings us back to prayer. If God is sovereign, why pray? Why do we pray if God's going to do what he's going to do? Or to put it another way, to ask it another way, does prayer change God's mind? Have you ever thought about that? Does prayer change God's mind? When we pray and ask God for something, are we trying to get him to change his mind? Do our prayers have the power to do that? Well, I have to say right up front, the person that has helped me understand this the most is a guy named R.C. Sproul. In fact, if you were in our God's Providence Foundations class a while back, we watched a video of him talking about this very topic. It's very helpful. I recommend it. Does prayer change God's mind? The answer, no. Or to put it in the words of R.C. Sproul, of course not. Of course not. And do you know what, church? That's a good thing. That is a really good thing. We don't want the ability to change God's mind. James 1:17 tells us that in God, in God there is no variation or shadow due to change. God is not going to change his mind. And praise God that our prayers don't have the ability to do that. Why? Two reasons. First of all, well, let's say the big reason up front, he's God and we're not. And if we're calling the shots, that kind of reverses that relationship, doesn't it? So, reason number one, we can't give God information that he doesn't already have. And just logically, you think about it for a second. If we had the power to change God's mind, that would mean that we have some information that God doesn't have, right? And that we would need to give him that information. And then all of a sudden, it's our responsibility to tell God things, to make sure that he does what he's supposed to do. Thankfully, that's not true at all. I was riding, I won't name any names here, but I was riding in the passenger seat with somebody this week, and we were driving to lunch, and they didn't see a stop sign coming up, and being a male, maybe I shouldn't maybe genderize this, but I think it kind of falls pretty neatly on gender lines. Guys mostly like to wait until, like, I wasn't going to say something until it was very obvious that he didn't see it, and maybe with females, maybe you're more quick to say that. Is that fair? Can I say that? I've seen a lot of guys shaking their heads saying, yes, you can say that. So I'm saying it. All right. You know what? Guys value nonverbal communication in a way that I think women don't understand, which is just wonderful for my marriage. So anyways, it became very obvious that we weren't going to, he didn't see the stop sign. So Fine's like, stop sign. And then slammed on the brakes. Thankfully, there were no cars coming, but we zoom right through the stop sign. And I was thinking about that because thank goodness that's not what prayer is, right? We're not trying to call God's attention to something bad that's happening. Like, God, don't you see this? Like, you better do something about this. And God's like, oh, thank goodness you said something because I would have missed it. Praise the Lord. Hey, God, just so you know, I have a surgery coming up. It's a pretty big deal. Oh, yeah, thank you. Thank you. I'll make sure I have that on my schedule, says the Lord. No. One of the attributes of God is that he is omniscient. Omniscient, which means all-knowing. He knows everything. There is no information that we could give God that he doesn't already have. See, this sounds pretty heady. Like, what does this mean? This is super practical when it comes to the way we pray. Because you don't have to come to God to tell him what's going on in your life. You can come to him knowing that he knows what's on your heart already. And that's how you pray. God, you know this is weighing on me right now. God, I just ask that you do something about it. God, I thank you that there's nothing outside of your sight. I mean, he knows the number of hairs on your head right now. He knows it all. So praise God. I am very forgetful. God is not, and I'm very glad about that. Praise God, we can't give him any knowledge that he doesn't already have. And then there's another reason why we can't change God's mind. It's because we can't give him any wisdom that he doesn't already have. Romans 11:34, I don't have that one on the screen. It says, who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? What's the answer? No one. No one. Who has counseled the Lord? So we say, well, maybe God knows what's going on, but he just doesn't know the right thing to do, and that's why I need to change his mind. Again, in the words of R.C. Sproul, of course not. Of course not. No human being is God's counselor. And if we were, what kind of God would he be? Not a very good one. Praise God that he doesn't need us to tell him what's right and wrong. It's the opposite. We need him to tell us what's right and wrong. So we're not going to counsel God in our prayer to make the right decision. He was already going to make the right decision. Again, that affects the posture of how we pray. And we'll talk about this in a minute, but we can go to the Lord and tell him what we want and yet rest in the fact that whatever he does is going to be the best thing. A lot of times I think when we struggle when it comes to prayer, when we don't see that answer right away and we just think, A, God isn't aware of this need or he doesn't care about it. And that could not be further from the truth. Praise God, when we go to him in prayer, we're not giving him any information, we're not giving him any wisdom. And then thirdly, too, it's not like we're just wearing him down, right? Like parents, sometimes we're guilty of caving when our kids try to wear us down with something. They just ask over and over and over and over and over and over again. It's like, fine, whatever, like just stop asking. Here's the keys to the car. Just don't, you know, no, not really, but at least not for our 8-year-old. But Like, that's not what we're trying to do in prayer either. We're not just trying to wear him down so that he relents. God knows what we need, and he's going to give us what's best before we go to him in prayer. And praise God. So we're not trying to change his mind. But again, if God knows what we need already, and he's already going to do what's best, why do we pray? Well, here's the answer. Well, there's four things I want to talk about this morning. Prayer doesn't change God's mind, but, and this is astounding, and this is hard to wrap our minds around, but somehow, some way, prayer changes things. Prayer doesn't change God's mind, but prayer changes things. This is really important for us to understand. A lot of times, I think when people hear about God's sovereignty, maybe that's a new concept for you this morning, and you picture God like just kind of pulling the strings up in heaven, and he's just doing his thing, and it has nothing to do with people. But that couldn't be further from the truth. God's sovereignty doesn't mean that he works independently of humans, of people like you and me. It's the opposite. God chooses to use us to accomplish his purposes in the world. So it's kind of like salvation, right? We studied the book of Ephesians together as a church, and we saw that God knows already who is going to be saved. And so if God knows who's going to be saved, which then just by definition means they're all going to be saved, then, well, we don't have to share our faith, right? No, by no means. Why? Because that's how God is accomplishing his purposes. What does Jesus say? Go and make disciples of all nations. So who's in charge of who believes? It's God. But who does God use? Us. God chooses to use people like you and me to accomplish his purposes in salvation. And the same is true in prayer. And it's even harder to understand. But God uses our prayers to do his will. How? I don't know. But he does. We see this in Isaiah 37. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel. We don't need to necessarily go into the whole background of what's going on here, but just the principle. Because you have prayed to me concerning Sennacherib, king of Assyria, this is the word that the Lord has spoken concerning him. Did you catch that? Because you have prayed to me. So why did God act in this situation? Because they prayed. But isn't God sovereign? Wouldn't he have done it anyway? It's a mystery. We have to be okay to rest in that mystery a little bit. But God uses prayers. James 5 says, the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. What does that mean? The prayer of a righteous person get stuff done. Now, who's righteous? Raise your hand if you're righteous. Yeah, all of you, raise your hand. In Christ, say, okay, if you're in Christ, raise your hand right now. Say, I'm righteous. Why? Not because of what we've done, but because we're in Jesus Christ. We sing that. It's in God's word. Boy, is that hard to wrap your mind around sometimes, but it's true, and praise God. You are righteous if you are in Christ because of what he has done and is doing in you. But it's not a righteousness that is of your own. It's a righteousness that's found in Christ. And so your prayers are powerful and effective. Your prayers make stuff happen. How is that possible if God is sovereign? Because somehow, some way, God is using our prayers to accomplish his will, just like he uses us as we share our faith to accomplish his will. So do we change God's mind when we pray? Absolutely not, and praise God that we don't. But does our prayer change things? Absolutely. It's one of the means that God graciously uses to work out his plan on us. That's the first reason we pray. Here's the second reason. Prayer lightens our burdens when we're in the midst of them. Meaning, even before we see an answer, God uses prayer to encourage and strengthen us for what is ahead. This is what J.C. Ryle says about this. He says, happiness does not depend on our outward circumstances, but on the state of our hearts. Boy, is that not something that we could all take to heart this week. Happiness does not depend on our outward circumstances, but on the state of our hearts. Which means, according to James chapter 1, you can consider it all joy, even when you're facing trials of many kinds. Because our joy is not based on our circumstances, it's based on our hearts. He goes on, prayer can lighten our burdens, however heavy they are. It can call to our side the one who will help us bear them. Prayer can open a door for us when the way ahead seems blocked. It can bring to our side our Lord who says, this is the way, walk in it. Prayer is the secret of being a happy Christian, and I know I cannot ask you a more useful question than this, do you pray? Oh man, that's good. That's convicting. And I see this, seen this in my own life. The times when I've struggled with prayerlessness versus the times when I've gone before the Lord regularly in prayer. And man, there's just a joy that can't be explained when we go before Him in prayer. I know personally, I see a direct correlation in that the most joyful Christians that I know are also the ones who pray the most. Jesus said, come to me, all you are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So as you pray, as you read the word, as you worship, you'll find this strange phenomenon that even though the circumstances of your life are exactly the same, somehow they will feel lighter in a way that you can't explain. Because it's in prayer, like it says, that we call to our side the one who will help us bear our burdens. I love that. I love the hymn, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. Alan Jackson's version is the best version of that, and you can't convince me otherwise. This is what it says. I won't sing it in his southern accent, but oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pains we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. So there is a peace that you can have. Again, it's not a guarantee that the things will work out exactly like you want them, but there's a peace that you can have when you go to the Lord in prayer. And when we don't go to the Lord in prayer, we're forfeiting that peace. Third, prayer allows us to rejoice in God's work in a deeper way. Prayer allows us to rejoice in God's work in a deeper way. So 2 Corinthians chapter 1. In this passage, Paul is writing to the church. And this is what he's doing. They're currently suffering. Paul is currently suffering. And he also had just come out of a suffering. And so he's writing to the church, reminding them in 2 Corinthians 1 of what they had gone through and how God delivered them, to encourage them to say that God could do the same thing now. And this is what he says. I want you to catch this, starting in verse 10. It says, He has delivered us from such a terrible death, and He will deliver us. We have put our hope in Him that He will deliver us again. While you join in helping us by your prayers. One, you're going to pray for us. We're going to see God's deliverance. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gift that came to us through the prayers of many. When we all pray, and then see God work, Paul says, many will give thanks. And is that not exactly what we've seen as a church recently? So when we have a need as a body, and we pray together for that need, and then we see God answer that need, there's almost no words to describe how awesome that is. All right, with Dallas, so many of you set your alarms for 9:40 and prayed for him every single day. And then when we saw collectively God answering our prayer, it draws us even closer to Him. And then B, it helps us to say along with Paul, look what God did before and He can do it again. Prayerlessness and thanklessness go hand in hand. This is so important. Prayerlessness and thanklessness go hand in hand. When I'm in a season of life when I'm not as prayerful as I should be, it's a guarantee I'm also not as thankful as I should be. In part because so many of our prayers are called to be prayers of thanksgiving, right? You don't only have to ask God for things in prayer. You can also thank him for the ways that he is working. And you can meditate on who he is. And so when we're prayerless, we are thankless. And the flip side is when we are prayerful, we are thankful. And the more you find yourself praying to a sovereign God, the more thankful you're going to be, because you'll be more aware of the countless ways that he is working around you. God is doing so much in your life right now. I can say that with confidence about each and every one of you. He's doing more than you can imagine. Someday, I pray we'll have a glimpse of that, of all that he did. And so when we pray, it helps us to recognize just what he is doing and give him the glory that he deserved. A people who pray consistently are people who rejoice deeply because they see God at work. So let's keep on praying so we can keep on praising. If that doesn't sound like a cheesy K-Love song, I don't know what does. Somebody put that to music. We pray because it allows us to rejoice in God's work in a deeper way. Finally, and this, as we answer the question of, well, what about when God doesn't answer our prayer in our timing or like we want him to? Prayer unites our will to God's, even if he doesn't answer like we want. Prayer unites our will to God, even if he doesn't answer like we want. The night that Jesus was arrested, before he would go to the cross, he was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he knew that he was about to face the cross, to bear the weight of the sin of the world, and die, suffer and die. And none of us can imagine what he felt like in that moment, the agony of knowing what awaited him. And his prayer in that moment is astounding, and it is such a model for us. He said, if it's possible, praying to the Father, Jesus said, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. God, I don't want to have to go through this, and if it were up to me, I wouldn't. Yet let it not be my will, but your will that is done. I don't know about you, I've always wondered, if Jesus and the Father are one, then how can Jesus talk about having a will that's different than the Father's? And the answer is pretty simple. It's that he had two wills. Two wills. There's a big Latin word that I'm not going to bore you with, but Jesus had a human will and a godly will. Jesus was fully God and fully human, a divine will and a human will. That's the word I was looking for. And yet in his human will, he never sinned. So you might be thinking, what on earth does this have to do with anything? And actually has everything. Means everything. It's really important. I've talked to some of you as you've been going through hard things, and you know God is sovereign. You know God's plan is going to happen no matter what. And so you almost feel guilty asking God to heal you. Talk to people and say, well, how do I, is it even okay to pray for healing if God doesn't want to heal me, if he's going to do something else? Is it even okay to pray for healing? And what we see in Jesus is the absolute perfect model about how to pray in difficult circumstances. It was not a sin Jesus never sinned. So we got to look at everything that Jesus did and said and say, that wasn't a sin. So when Jesus prayed, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me, in his human will, he wasn't sinning. It is not a sin to not want to suffer. It's natural. It's part of being human. Jesus, in his humanness, did not want to suffer. And so when we're in suffering, we can pray, God, you know I don't want to be suffering right now. You know I don't want to go through this. Lord, if it's possible, if it's at all possible, God, please remove this suffering from me. It's not sinful to pray that one bit. However, what comes next is just as important. And this is the hardest part, because we have to move from yet not my will, God, but yours be done. Yours be done. There's nothing scarier to pray, but there's nothing better to pray. So as we have parents up here this morning who all have dreams for every single one of these kids that they're dedicating, yeah, what are we called to do as parents? Say, God, your will be done in my child's life, no matter what. Your will be done in my life, no matter what. When you're walking through suffering, pray, God, you know I don't want to suffer anymore, but if your answer is for me to suffer longer, help me to be content in your will. If your answer is that the cancer never goes away, help me to be content in you. Because it is better to be in the will of God, suffering, than to be anywhere else. The Apostle Paul modeled this as well, perfectly for us. He told about a thorn in his flesh. We don't know exactly what it is. One of my number one questions when I get to heaven, what was that exactly? But it was weakening him. It says, he said, I prayed 3 times that the Lord would remove this from me. And then the Lord finally answered, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. So what did Paul do? He stopped praying about the thorn to be removed, and instead he said, so I will boast all the more gladly in my weaknesses. And as hard as that is, that's what we're called to do as well. So it is not wrong to pray that the Lord would remove suffering. It's how Jesus prayed. Jesus didn't want to suffer. And our suffering pales in comparison to his. But it's not wrong to pray that the Lord would remove suffering. However, when we go to him with that attitude, we must also have the same attitude that's in Christ Jesus. That says, not my will, God, but yours be done. And there's somebody in our church who is modeling this really well. A couple weeks ago after we had the celebration service for Bryce, somebody sent me an email. And I read it, and it was, I asked permission to read it, and they said it was okay as long as I kept it anonymous, but just, it's somebody that's been walking through a physical trial, and it's just the way that this person is thinking about it, it's one of the most beautiful things I've ever read. I want to read it to you. It says this, I praise God for Bryce, but I praise God again that he has not provided that for me. Because I have not been healed, here's this, because I have not been healed, I have been able to watch the direct hand of God use this suffering in powerful ways. People that I have prayed for to turn their hearts and surrender to the Lord are now leading me through prayer and scripture in this season. I've seen people's confidence and love for Christ grow exponentially in ways I will never understand, but God knows. My own home, my own marriage, and my friendships have all been centered around Christ more now than they ever have. And then hear this. I would choose this suffering day in and day out if it means that those around me are going to find the Lord. Sometimes the miracle from the Lord is direct healing. Sometimes the miracle from the Lord is working in ways that are not our own ways. Praise God for that. Is that not amazing? God, help our hearts get there. So Psalm 34:4 says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. If you are delighting in the Lord, he will give you what you want. Why? Because what you want is more of him. And God always answers that prayer. And so when we pray, we're asking the sovereign God to do two things. Answer according to our will, if possible. So we pray, God, you know what I want. We're not hiding what we want from God. That's part of a relationship. It's telling him what we want. It's sharing what's on our hearts, even though he already knows. So we're not hiding from God what we want. So we say, God, you know my heart. You know my desires. You created me, God. So if it's possible, God, I would love for you to answer how I want to see you answer. But if that's not possible, God, align my heart to yours. Help me to delight myself so much in you that I can say, I'm just going to choose you no matter what. We pray that we can get to that point where we can say, if it means I would choose the suffering every day because of how I've seen God work. So church, let's be a people who pray. Not because we want to change God's mind, far be it from that, but to change our hearts, to unite our will to him, to participate in the work that he's doing in the world, to be more thankful for how he's moving in our hearts and lives, and to rest in his sovereignty, knowing that even if he doesn't give us the answer we want at the time, he is working all things for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Amen? Amen. Let's pray right now. Heavenly Father, God, I pray specifically for those in this room who are walking through a trial, suffering, right now as we speak, God, who have maybe wondered why you aren't answering miraculously like we see you answering in other places. So Lord, I pray that they would know deeply and truly in their hearts that even what appears to us as a non-answer is actually you working in just as miraculous of a way. So Lord, may we be a people who participate in what you're doing through prayer. Lord, help us to not be prayerless, which leads to being thankless, God. But help us to delight ourselves in you. And when we do that, we thank you for your promise that you give us the desires of our heart. What a friend we have in Jesus, indeed. It's in his awesome name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and let's respond in worship. Mm-hmm.